Thank you, Dick, for picking the theme for this evening. As we could sing about our blessed hope, we don't know whether our Lord is coming soon or whether it's eons away from now. We talk, we think, we hope, we look at the things going on around us, but does it matter when he comes? Is that nearly as important as the truth that he is coming again? If I go to my Father and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You see, there is what we can take to the bank. Different ones have tried down through the ages to try to pinpoint the time and are these the signs of the times and things like that, and so many have been wrong. They've all been wrong up to this point, haven't they? But what really matters is he will come again. And all of those songs that we could sing about this evening, that's something that the world knows nothing of, isn't it? What a blessed hope is ours. Let's look to him in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, for this time tonight. Thank you for the reminders that we have been singing about of the return of our Savior, our Lord, your Son. We look for him. We pray that you would really work in our hearts and lives, that we would be faithful to you as long as you give us breath. I pray that our heart's desire would be to serve you, not ourselves. Pray that you would be glorified as we highlight different individuals this evening. May we recognize the truth of your grace, the marvel of it, the wonder of it. May you speak to our hearts what you desire. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, Joel, if you want to write down your title here, or is it Andrew tonight? Andrew, the bearded man, is behind the machine tonight. There we go. Our title is, Even the Greats Had Weakness. Even the Greats Had Weakness. We looked this morning at the Lord's standard for those of his kingdom. We saw in Matthew chapter 5 that what our Lord expects of his own, the natural man can't even begin to achieve it. When the Lord said, resist not evil, but turn away, turn the other cheek. If someone smites you on the one cheek, give him the other one. If someone takes you to court and they take what they can from you, and that's the point of that. Suppose somebody takes you to court and they take everything they can. The Lord said, yield your rights. Give them all you've got. Give them everything you've got. The natural man says, that's crazy, that's stupid. But the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. And we find that the Lord said, if somebody compels you to go a mile, carry their load a mile, take it that second mile. And as was pointed out, by law, the citizens could be compelled to bear the burden of someone, of a Roman soldier, whatever. They had no choice in the matter. Somebody came along and said, here, carry this load. The limit was a mile. That's how far they could carry it. But the Lord said, don't just do your duty. Offer to go carry their load a second mile for them instead. Well, you say, you know, it sounds like God's asking for perfection, and God, you know, I can't be perfect. I can't do all those things. Well, good, you're in good company. None of us, as we pointed out, are able to fulfill what the Lord requires on our own. It requires the power of the Spirit of God within our hearts and lives. But I want us to look this evening and see that some of the very ones that God used were not perfect people. Sometimes we catch ourselves, boy, God couldn't use me, and I just wish I could be of use to the Lord and value to the Lord. And what I want us to do this evening, this is totally different than what we did this morning, where we just take a passage, you know, and look at it. We're going to just talk about some well-known individuals in Scripture, and I know that many times some of you say, I really get a lot out of it, Pastor, when you just talk about personalities and you highlight some of those characters in Scripture. Well, that's what we want to do this evening. We're not going to be highlighting perfect people, but we're going to be highlighting people that God could use for His glory. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God would encourage each and every one of us. God isn't looking for perfect people. There was only one perfect one, and that was His only begotten Son. Now we have His perfect righteousness, but God knows what He's dealing with when He says, I want to use you. I want to use your life. Give me your life. Let me make your life what I want it to be. And the interesting thing is that in spite of our weaknesses and our failures, when we have yielded our life to the Lord, God can use us. And that's what I want us to see this evening. We'll start out with a familiar one, and that is if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 7. We're probably not going to be looking at a lot of references. We're going to be just looking at some individuals. In Joshua chapter 7, it starts out, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. And what happened? The word came back is that this city is such a small one, we don't need to take all the men. We don't need to bother all the people. You're familiar with the story. This is on the heels of the tremendous victory that God gave in chapter 6 by destroying the city of Jericho. That was an unconquerable city, humanly speaking. But God caused the walls to fall down. God gave His people a tremendous victory, and you know, I hate to say it, but I'll try to just bear the brunt of our failures this evening. Sometimes we get a little bit overconfident, don't we, when we see things go so well. We've been concerned about something, and we see how things work out, and things have worked out so good, and we kind of get just a little bit overconfident. And when we begin to get overconfident, one of the sad things that happens is that we tend to lose our realization that, like the Lord said, without me you can do what? Nothing. And we find here that they had such a tremendous victory in Jericho that without consulting the Lord, Joshua made that executive decision and said, well, let's just send 2,000 or 3,000 men. I think it was 3,000 something. And they approached the city of Ai. The inhabitants of Ai came out, whipped the daylights out of the Israelites. Some lost their lives, and those 3,000 soldiers ran home like whipped pups with their tails between their legs. And naturally speaking, what's our human tendency? God, why did you let that happen? God, what are you doing? Whose fault was it? Joshua had failed to ask counsel of the Lord. Well, we know that God gave Joshua and his nation, his people, what, a second chance when they sought the Lord after their failure. God said, here's why: because there's sin in the camp. And they searched and located the sin. God cannot, will not work where there is sin. How come we try to pull the wool over his eyes so many times in our lives? We know things aren't right. But we assure ourselves, it'll be okay. This is just a little thing. God cannot work, God will not work where there is sin. So once the sin was cleared, and God said, here's how I want you to take that city. And by the way, Joshua, I want you to send all the men. I'm going to use all the army. That's my purposes. Well, we look at that with Joshua, and sadly, that's not the only time that we see Joshua showing this bit of weakness, that on the heels of great victory, he began to be a little bit careless and began to lose sight of the fact that, you know, I need to commit everything to the Lord in prayer. What does Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tell us? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, can anybody quote it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And what's the next phrase? Lean not unto your own understanding. Did you ever hear that, Joshua? In all your ways, lean not unto your own understanding. And the rest of the verse says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct your paths. But we like to tell ourselves, I'm smart enough, I'm intelligent enough, I know enough, I've done this enough before, I don't need to. And sometimes we throw a little spiritual cliche in there, I don't want to bother the Lord with these little things. We're only fooling ourselves, we're not fooling the Lord. We know what we're supposed to do. Seems like Joshua, after what happened to him at Ai, He'd have been really sharp. He would have really been ready to commit everything to the Lord in prayer. How many of you have never made the same mistake twice? We're no sharper than Joshua was, are we? Because in chapter 9, two chapters later, chapter 7 is the defeat of Ai, chapter 8 is the conquest of Ai, and then comes chapter 9. And it came to pass, when all the kings which are on this side the Jordan, in the hills and the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite, and any other ite that heard of it, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Now, all the nations came together to go to battle. What was the outcome of that going to be? God had promised his people when they came into the promised land, nobody will be able to stand before you. Nobody will be able to resist you. Everybody decided, you know, if we unite all of our armies together, we can whip these Israelites. But there was one group of people. They had a different idea. They knew what was happening to anybody that came up against. They had witnessed what had happened at Jericho. God gave victory. They had witnessed what finally happened at Ai. God gave victory. And you know what? These people were just kind of around the corner and over the next hill from them. And they started thinking, the handwriting is on the wall. If we don't do something, we're going to be defeated. And defeat didn't just mean become slaves. Many times defeat meant what? Destruction, and put the people to death. And so we find the inhabitants of Gibeon in verse 3 heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and Ai, and they worked, what's the New King James say? Craftily. That's easier for us to understand than wilily, isn't it? We think of a coyote, like wily coyote. But no, they worked wilily, craftily. They didn't start sharpening their swords and their spears. They decided to pool their thoughts. And these guys sat down and they said, you know what? We're goners unless we can figure out some way to fool these people. And we know the plan they came up with. This is what they did. They made as if they pretended that they were ambassadors, and they took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles that were old, leaked, all patched up, old shoes, clouded, falling apart upon their feet is what that means. Old garments, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy and really worthless. And they went to Joshua. They knew right where they were. Remember, they were just around the corner and across the next hill or two. And they showed up at Joshua's door. And they came at the camp in Gilgal, and they said unto the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. We've come to try to make a peace treaty with you. We'll shorten the story rather than reading all the facts, but they said, what country is it? It is so far away that our clothes were brand new when we left. These were brand new wineskins. We had brand new shoes on our feet. And we have traveled so many miles. We've heard about you from way over there. And our food, it was fresh right out of the oven. Our wives had just baked it, wrapped it up, sent us on our way, and look, it's all dried, moldy. Want a bite? This is how far we've come. We've heard, verse 9, we've heard of the name of the Lord your God. We've heard of his, you know, everybody knows about Jehovah. Everybody knows all that he did in Egypt. Everybody knows about what happened to the two kings on the other side of the Jordan before you crossed over and entered into this side. And you know, our leaders, they said, why don't you go see if you can just make a treaty with you? These would be people, it would be nice to have them as your friends, not your enemies. Would you just make a peace treaty with us? And we're anxious to head back on that long journey back home and tell them what happened. But notice in verse 14 and 15 of Joshua 9. And the men took of their provisions, their food, and here's the key. And they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them. He made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. I'm sure they made a treaty. I'm sure they had it all spelled out. I'm sure they had it signed, sealed, and all the elders of Israel, Joshua, he had his name right there on the leader's line. They handed them that covenant, and they sent them off. The Lord bless you. I'm sure they provided new clothes, new shoes, loaded them up with fresh food for the long journey. But read on. 3 days later, after they had made a league with them, what did they hear? What'd they hear? They heard that they were their next door neighbors. Joshua, didn't you learn something at AI? Didn't you learn that you should have asked, you should have sought the Lord before you made an important decision? Duh. Guess not. Because he turned right around and he did the same thing. Maybe he had a tendency to act before he asked. We'd look at that and we would say, well, that was certainly a weakness with Joshua. And yet God used Joshua greatly in spite of his weakness. God's grace, God's ability was able to, in spite of everything Joshua was doing to make a mess of his life, God was gracious, and I think we would all agree that Joshua is one of the heroes of the faith, isn't he? He wasn't a perfect man. God doesn't use perfect men and women because there are none. But he uses those who have hearts that are willing to recognize when they have made a mistake and humble themselves and come and seek his guidance, direction. And isn't it a blessing to see how many times God is able to take those lives and turn them around and use them for him? That's what he did with Joshua. Well, let's think of some other ones that we could mention, that even some of the greats had weaknesses. When we mention strength, who comes to your mind? Pardon? Samson. Was Samson a perfect man? Excuse me. At least it materialized. I hate it when it seems like one's going to come and I get all ready, and you stand there looking like a fool, and it never develops. So anyway, at least I got a good sneeze out of the deal. Samson, strongest man that ever lived. What was his strength? His strength was in his hair, the fact that he was a Nazarite from his birth. Nazarites, they did not get their hair cut. They also stayed away from the fruit of the vine. And you think, Samson, with all that strength, you weren't very smart. You weren't very smart. What was his weakness? Pardon? Louder? Oh, yeah, women. They can be the downfall of many, can't they? And they have been. This isn't a night to attack the women, but there is strength. There is an attraction. And it seems as though he was the strongest man in the world physically, he certainly didn't have much strength when it came to thinking clearly and choosing the right woman for him and staying away from the wrong kind. Who did he seem to like to cuddle up with? The honest, honorable women or whom? Harlots, prostitutes. Duh. Samson, what are you thinking? How could God use someone like that? God had chosen him. God had selected him. God had given him that great strength. Yes, he was careless with it, wasn't he? He fiddled around and foolishly gave away the secret, and he learned just really how much Delilah loved him when she had his eyes gouged out and he became a slave. There you go, Samson. There's what kind of a woman you got. But was that the end of Samson's career? Wouldn't it be tragic if the story closed with that? But what was God able to do with Samson after that? With Samson's death as a blind man, it's very clear in the scripture that he destroyed more Philistines in his death than he had of his entire lifetime. There's the grace of God. God was able to take a man who had been a failure, a man who had given way to human weakness, physical weakness. But God said, Samson, if you'll give me a chance, I'll use that again, but I want you to do it my way now. Yeah, you've ruined your life. You've lost your eyesight. You've lost your freedom. But Samson, and he prayed, God, just one more time. And God said, I'll answer that prayer, Samson, because you're my man. I put you here for that reason. We're not highlighting the sin of men. We are highlighting this evening the grace of God to take lives that have been messed up and messed up royally, and God can use them for his honor and glory. What about David? Was he a good man or not? Not so certain, are you? Yeah, I know what you're thinking. 1 Samuel chapter 11. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone, right? Was David one of God's greats or not? Certainly he is. One of his own bloodline is going to sit on the throne in the future, isn't he? Sitting on the throne of David. David was a man after God's own heart. It says that in the Bible about David. Now, if a man is after God's own heart, how could he sin against God so terribly? I don't know. How come we do? We know the story. God had used David, and David had been in such close contact with the Lord. God had given him those psalms. David had been pursued over the mountains, and David had entrusted his life to the Lord to protect him from Saul, who was out to get him. And what an example of one who's trusting the Lord. One weak moment, one night, he shouldn't have been there. One moment of weakness. Oh, yes. There were lasting consequences from, as a result of that one night stand with Bathsheba. The baby that was born died. God said in 1 Samuel chapter 12, you, through the prophet Nathan, God has forgiven you, but because you have brought such shame to the name of the Lord, your family is going to have strife and trouble always from this time on. You're forgiven, David, but there's consequences. This is something our day and age knows nothing of, isn't it? You know, we hear people, they say, hey, if you've forgiven me, then how come you're not? There's consequences to certain sins. David was a forgiven man, and God used him greatly from that point on. But the family was marked with strife and conflict because of David's sin. Yeah, God, by his grace, could use David and use him greatly in spite of the failures. I think about some others. Let me just mention, as our time, we're at the bottom of the hour, think about Elijah, how God used him so greatly on Mount Carmel, and yet he succumbed to what? Discouragement. He was ready to throw in the towel, wasn't he? Elijah, how can that be? I don't know. We give in to discouragement, don't we? Moses, used, hand chosen by God. God had him in prep school for 40 years on the backside of the desert before he actually graduated him into active duty. And then we find that, oh, God used Moses greatly. And Moses did a great job, except one time he lost his cool. One morning he got up on the wrong side of the bed, and what did he do? He acted according to what? Something you and I never act according to. Self. He said, must I give you this water? God had said, speak to the rock, and it'll provide water for these thirsty people. And Moses said, I know there's power in this rod of mine. God already once before brought water out of a rock when he commanded me to strike it. And so Moses took the rod of God, and he struck it twice. God sent water. But he said, Moses, you know, I was really concerned about the people. I could have really embarrassed you there, but I didn't. I went ahead and sent the water anyway to meet the needs of the people. But by the way, Moses, because of that one mistake you made there, trying to take glory, trying to take credit for what's going on, you're not going to set foot in the promised land now. Up until that time, I was prepared to let you lead them on in. Now Joshua's going to. You're not going to go. A man used greatly of God. one of the greats of the Old Testament, but he had his weakness. Peter, what was Peter's weakness? Pardon? His mouth, wasn't it? He was constantly opening his mouth and putting his foot, or he should have been putting his foot in his mouth. But God used him greatly. Nor I'll never deny you. Lord should have just said, boy, if you failed me that much, I don't want to use you. But Peter, one of the greats in church history, in the New Testament. That's God's grace, beloved. God doesn't rake us over the coals and say, you blew it. You failed me. I gave you a chance, and now I'm done with you. But when God wants to use someone, even though they fail, when they come and repent, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. No, we haven't highlighted perfect people this evening. We have highlighted people that God is able to use. All the greatness is in what Christ can do in us. But you know, the truth of the matter is, as Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in what? Earthen vessels. We're just jars of clay. We're not perfect, but aren't you glad God can use these old jars of clay for his honor and glory? I trust this evening was a blessing and an encouragement to you. Our weaknesses should not halt us. They ought to humble us. Praise God for what he is able to do. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Hey, Bud, could you close our service tonight in prayer with us? Thank you.